Grateful to God. Turn back to Psalms 1 again tonight. We was there this morning. Psalms number 1. And let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Back in the RU days, that used to be the longest Bible memory verse of any organization, the entirety of the Psalm. And they would quote it by memory many times. But all the Word of God is good. All the Word of God is good. I was out in the hall a while ago, and Robert had the microphone, and he was standing there getting ready to give it to me. And I said, "Robert, go ahead and say a few words." And Robert, unbeknownst to my thinking, I didn't know what he was going to say. He said, "Hallelujah." Well, that was good. That was message to my ear. So Robert, now my ear and they just went out when I hollered. They have Robert come up and say hallelujah a few times. It's a universal word known all over the world. Hallelujah. Thank God for it. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Father, bless the word of God tonight. Thank you for it. Thank you for being mindful of us and watching over us. Father, thank you for the singing. Thank you for the reading of thy word. I pray, Lord, you'll enable me to say a few words tonight that may be a blessing. I need you and I love you. Thank you for all you've done for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Happy is the man. Let's just say it together. Happy is the man. This side over here. Well, not much happiness on this side. One more time. Happy is the man. Oh, let's try it this way. Happy is the woman. And not much difference. Happy is the man. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman. Happy is the teenager. Anybody who's been saved by the grace of God ought to be able to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Yeah. And sometimes we get our joy and our pleasure and our happiness from various and sundry things. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the entertainment world. None of us are immune to that. In the sports world, I still love to watch baseball and watch some football and watch a lot of basketball if I have an opportunity, especially if it comes on late at night. But you get so wrapped up in sports that it can take your joy away. You're always looking for a thrill, always looking for something more exciting. And Brother Gary, he loves to play hockey, and he gets his thrills by taking a hockey stick and beating some guy up over the head with it. But everybody gets their thrills different ways. I used to play ball when I was younger. When I was in college, we had intramural sports. I played right guard on the football team and had a big guy across from me. His name was Keith Kinderman. He weighed about 300 pounds in this intramural sports. And I was lined up here and he was lined up across me. And he said, "Paulie, I'm going to stuff you in the ground. I'm going to smother you." And I thought to myself, "Oh no, oh no." And I had to think quick. So as soon as the snap was given, I went to his knees and turned him upside down. And he just sort of rolled right over me. Then I got up and ran because I thought he was going to get back at me. I played football. I played basketball. We was playing basketball one night when our good friend, the president of the student body, I heard a scream. We heard a scream. His wife was on the bench not too far from where he sat. And she screamed. He fell on the floor and fell completely backwards. Game was stopped. We went back to the dorm to await the results of him going to the hospital. And Mr. Tippett was a dorm supervisor. We were in the cafeteria praying for this friend of ours. And he come in and he said he died on the gym floor, dead on arrival. When we walked out of the door that night, I went left going toward the men's dormitory. And I thought, why am I left? And a man of his capabilities was taken. He was a songwriter. He was a singer. He was a preacher. He was a leader. He was president of the student body. He was an outstanding young man, 21, 22 years of age, that went out to meet God on a basketball court. And I thought, well, why am I left? That's, even though Ezekiel asked the question one time, he said, I looked around and I was left. His wife died, and Ezekiel went to see her in the morning, but she died. And he said, why was I left? And God had a purpose for Ezekiel, as he does everybody. And God wants us to take the torch from one generation to the next generation. And blessed is that man that's willing to do that. I talked about this morning, blessed because of the counsel he gets. Everybody ought to have good counsel. Everybody ought to have good advice. And sometimes it's difficult to know who may give the best advice. But I would say somebody that's a great man of God, a great woman of God, may have some insight. I started hanging around men of God when I was 18 years of age. My daddy was a preacher. But I was 18 years of age and I started preaching revivals. And they come by and pick me up, drive me to a revival place to preach. And I preached all over the mountains of West Virginia. But I was around some great men who got on their knees and prayed and sought the face of God. I've been some great men who encouraged me and said things to me to try to encourage me in the journey of life. After sometimes you get fussed at a few times for your preaching. And I learned this a long time ago, you can't satisfy everybody. Some preachers are too loud. Some preachers are too soft. Some preachers are too dramatic. Some preachers move around too much. Some preachers stand still too much. Some preachers don't part their hair the right way. Some preachers look like they're mad all the time. Some preachers look like they're glad all the time. And some people are just glad when the preacher quits and the sermon's over. I've been in long-winded sermons and I've been around short-winded sermons. Some of the greatest sermons have been short-winded. It don't have to be long to be good. And sometimes we preachers think we can preach an outline and go through it an hour and a half, and keep people's attention. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, had a school for preachers. He said, most of you young preachers, 35 minutes is plenty for any of you because you can't keep people's attention past that. And I've learned that over the years. Now, some men are great at keeping attention, but some of us are not. Just do the best you can with what God calls you to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't preach a long sermon. Everybody who likes a long sermon, would you say amen? Amen. And if you like short sermons, would you say amen? Amen. Same people. If you're saved, you just love preaching. Amen. If it goes a little long sometimes, hallelujah for it. If it goes a little short, then hallelujah, hallelujah for it. But blessed is that man. That man stands up for what he believes. See, blessed because of his counsel, as we talked about this morning, but also blessed because of his convictions. In verse 3, the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Stand in the previous verses, he said, standeth in the way of sinners. He does not do that. He does not sit in the way of the scornful. But as he begins to grow as a tree, that tree has some character about it. That tree has some conviction about it. I believe the purpose of the church is to exalt Jesus Christ. First and foremost, I believe we honor the Bible, the Word of God. I believe we ought to determine to keep our testimony. People are watching our life every day. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be about evangelizing and witnessing for the Lord Jesus. We ought to live a life of victory. Amen. But that's sad. That's not very prevalent. A life of victory. Happy is the man. Now, do you want to be happy? You're not going to get it by wearing a t-shirt. You're not going to get happy just by watching entertainment. We've been entertained to death, don't you agree? And we got so entertained that we got to have entertainment all the time to get us through. And all of us are guilty. We've got conditioned into certain things that make me happy. My wife brought my lunch to me in the recliner today, as I said, in the recliner. I got home, made some radio tapes, tried to. Quit because I couldn't get them made. Then went back at it about 4 o'clock and finished it at 3 o'clock and finished them up. But I was sitting on the recliner, and she brought me my meal. And I said, "Thank you, servant." And she said, "Yes, my." This is what she said. "Yes, my Lord. I got a good wife." Say it right now, honey. "Yes, my Lord. Thank you so much." I don't know what she means that or not, but it sounds good hearing it. She brought the plate, and I set it on my stomach. I sort of in a reclined position. I felt like one of them old kings, you know, fat kings sitting around. She had 2 pieces of chicken, had some beans, had some corn. And I ate that. She kept asking, she said, "Is it good?" And I said, "Delicious." "You enjoy it?" "I enjoy it." And then she brought me a piece of cake with a Cool Whip on top of it. She got my Walmart drink and put it beside me. I thought I done died and went to heaven. She was treating me so good. Made me happy. I smiled. I laughed. But supper time's coming. And she'll probably say, "Big boy, get it yourself." Ain't it good sometimes just to be happy overeating? Brother Lynn gave me a sucker in the office a while ago. He carries suckers all the time. I'm telling that so you'll bombard him to get your sucker. I had a purple sucker from Lynn Lewis tonight. Makes me hyper. Don't know if I can hold myself or not. But it was good. I ate the whole thing. I took it off the stick and sucked on the round part. Had a hole in the round part. But it was good. I enjoyed the sucker. It don't make a lot. It don't take a lot to make people happy in some ways. If I gave you a check for $1 million today, would you be happy? All those who'd like to have $1 million say aye. Those who would tithe off the $1 million say aye. What's tithe off $1 million? 100,000? It don't take a whole lot to make us happy, but money sometimes has a way of reaching an inner core. You got $1 million, $2 million, $5 million. I've had several new cars, first new car I ever had. When I became pastor of this church back in 1971, I bought an Impala Chevrolet, green Chevrolet, from Beasley Cross. And Wayne Fager was the salesman, who I preached his funeral later in life when he died. But bought that green Chevrolet. It looked good in the shop. It looked good on the parking lot. I went in to get it. I drove out of the parking lot, and it was leaking oil. I mean, it made me happy for just a minute or two, but then that happiness seemed to subside because they left something out or forgot to put the plug back in or something. And that was just a minor problem, but it made me happy. But the sooner I got it scratched, the better it was, because sometimes if you're not careful, you almost worship a car. Now, I think you ought to take care of your car, truck, or bicycle. I think you ought to take care of it, but the fact is, it won't bring you happiness long in life. Before you get it scratched. Then when you get 2 or 3 scratches, it don't look as good as it used to. People can make you happy for a while until they disappoint you. I mean, things can make you happy for a while. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ satisfies all the time. He wants you to be happy. He says, be happy. Be happy in the Lord. Happy is the man that standeth like a tree beside the still waters. He's got convictions. Stand up for Jesus. Sit down for the devil. Don't stand up and applaud for the devil. You sit down, Mr. Devil. I want my Savior to be magnified. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be recognized. I want him to be all in all my life. And when we're not that way, we need to ask God forgiveness quickly. Keep short sin accounts very quickly. Stand for the sound of the battle cry. Some sing, sound the battle cry. Some sing it from the hymn book, sound the battle cry. But often cry, someone said, at the sound of battle. A happy man is in the battle. A happy man has put his hands to the plow. his shoulder to the plow. A happy man is a man who doesn't look back. A happy man is one who's got his orders from the Lord, and by God's grace, he's going to keep on going. We ask ourselves sometimes, and some of you I want to commend tonight, you just keep right on going. You keep right on ticking. You keep right on trucking. You keep going. Could you stay at home tonight? You could. And those who stayed at home just because they're lazy, God have mercy on you. If you stayed home because you're sick, we're praying for you. But thank God for those who just keep right on going and right on going. Things are changing all around us. The world church is changing. I just read a book on the emerging church among independent Baptists and all the changes that have occurred over the last 30, 40 years among our own ranks, most of them to our demise. They talked about the great Christian colleges that were in existence 40 years ago that are gone, sold, out of business today. I can name you three colleges that were at the prime pump of evangelism in this country who are no longer in existence. And it all started with their music. They got sort of wanting this new kind of newfangled music. Contemporary, we call it. We're going to do a little study on that, and some of you may do a better job than I can. But contemporary music opens the door to liberalism. And just about every one of the churches that went sour and went south started in the music. Be careful what you sing. Be careful what you listen to. Amen. Listen to old-fashioned singing. Amen. And we need renewed on that. Just old-fashioned singing. It was good for our fathers. I think it's good enough for us. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a new song. Occasionally, some new songs are written all the time. They're called contemporary songs. But a lot of the contemporary stuff leads toward, opens the door to liberalism. It shocked me when I found out the leading university among independent Baptists, they had a rock concert in the very auditorium. They danced and flashed the lights. In the very auditorium was some of the greatest preachers that's ever preached in America has preached. In just a few days, the property was sold and gone. It's no longer a church there. But thousands of folks went there. Folks in our church family, some graduated there. And there's other colleges like that. A lot of churches have changed. I have a conviction about some things. I have a preference about something. A conviction is something you'll die for. A preference is something that you believe strongly, but you wouldn't necessarily die for. I'm usually wearing a coat and a tie. That's my preference. That's not a conviction. A lot of our guys have gone to no ties and no shirts. They have shirts, just no tie. And they preach that way. And I'm not here criticizing that. That's up to them. I have enough job to keep myself straight, trying to straighten everybody else out. But it was at a restaurant. Five preachers, including me, were sitting at a table. And I had on what I had on now, sort of a coat and a tie. I'm just used to doing it all my life, so I don't think I'll be changing as far as in service. But I wear it regularly, especially in the wintertime. I'm always usually with a coat and a tie and a shirt. We're sitting there, and this lady came over, and she said, "Mister, could I ask you a question?" She asked me a question. She said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She says, "I can tell them. I can tell them." She left the table. I smiled, because the other four guys didn't have on a coat and tie. Now, why did she come to me? Because she was used to the preacher. But that's a preference. Some of my best friends don't wear ties, don't wear coats, and they're still my friend. And we may disagree on it, but I'm going to fall out over it. And sometimes when a preacher comes to visit our church, I go over some of the things we sort of dress like. Because in what version of the Bible we use. Are you still using the King James? That probably is a conviction, Brother Willie. I'll die for the King James. Because if it gets corrupted, it'll ruin the next generation. That's right. So I'm going to stand for the convictions as much as I possibly can. I want to stand for my preferences as much as I can. I prefer to wear short hair. I just prefer a lot of things. I got more preferences. I got convictions. There's a few things I've learned I'll die for. I think I'll die for the old-time religion. I think I'd die for salvation through the blood of Christ. I think I would die for the conviction about the Word of God. I'd die for those who blaspheme our Lord. I'd take a stand. Let me illustrate John Huss. I happen to have him in my notes tonight. He stood up for Jesus and stood up to the stake and was burned. Here's what he said. At the stake while John Huss was being burned. God is my witness, and I never taught that of which I have been accused by false witnesses, sort of like how they accused Jesus. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, and I've taught it, and I preach it, I will die today with gladness. Blessed is the man. Boy, don't you think it's a sad day when you die? John Huss said, I die with gladness. The fire was kindled with John Wycliffe's own manuscripts that he had been talking about. With lifted voice, John Huss sang in his death. He sang these words, Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy on me. Among his dying words, in 100 years, God will raise up a man whose calls to reform cannot be suppressed. His ashes were taken and cast in the Rhine River. They hated him terribly. He just stood up for God and God's truth. He said, in 100 years, there'll be a reformation take place. 100 years passed. Martin Luther came on the scene. And Martin Luther said these words, stand up for Jesus. Unless I'm convinced by proof from the scripture or by plain and clear reasoning and arguments, I can and I will not retreat, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. He said, if you want to kill me, kill me. He nailed his 95 theses to the wall of Wittenberg, Germany, which consisted of the Reformation. He was still a Catholic. He was, but he came out of the Catholicism belief. He said, the just shall be saved by faith. He learned over a period of time that Catholicism was wrong, won most of his life. Here I stand, I can do no other. They threatened him with death. They threatened him with a lot of physical harm. Martin Luther stood for what was right. One time he was sort of down and sad. His wife said, what are you so sad about? He said, I'm not sad. He said, I'm glad. He said, sometimes my emotions change because of the sadness that I see, but on the inside, I'm still glad. I'm glad to stand up for Jesus Christ. He's done so very much for me. I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl ought to be willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses right in the middle of contention against the theology of the day, against the crimes of Roman Catholic Church. The prophecy of John Huss has come true. 100 years from this day, God will raise up somebody. I think it's one of the greatest days in the world to be alive. I think it's one of the greatest opportunities we've had to be alive. I'm going to quote Miss Harris, our presidential candidate. On the Democratic side, on the liberal side. She says, I want to give everybody an opportunity. I like that. You have an opportunity as a Christian to stand up for Jesus. But if you stood up for Jesus much under some reigns and some political movements, they'd arrest you. But I think we have an opportunity to stand. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light's going to shine. They're going to pick you out. They're going to isolate you, and you realize that you're a Christian. Our women talked about going visiting, knocking on doors, or going to see folks, the prospects. That's great and wonderful. Amen. But not everybody receives you. Not everybody says, welcome arms. Some folks look at you and say, I'm not interested. Some folks talk to you and say, I'm not interested. Don't bother me no more. I'm not coming. I'm not coming. Or they'll say something, I know about your church. I know about your preacher. Everything you've ever said about me in this town has been good. For nothing, probably. But I can't quit because somebody don't like me. If you go over to Paulie's church, it's this way. This ain't my church. This is God's work. Started that way. Trust and lean that way. Whether the attendance is large or whether it's small, may it stand on the old-time religion until the end comes. Will there be people that will stand? Yes. I believe some of the greatest Christians are yet to come out of the works of this New Testament church in America and around the world. It's blooming in many parts of the world today. America is going through a purging, going through a change. And many churches have quit. Many churches have closed down. See, when you have churches ages, if you don't replace that with young people, before long, it's just a matter of time until the church sort of oozes out of existence. But standing true to God is what counts. Our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And so if we could just get a hold of some of the truth of the old timers for a while. What's a blessed man like? Well, he gets counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't get your spiritual counseling from ungodly people. That's not going to help you. The politicians don't need to be counseling us what to do. They have no right to interfere with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we say and what we believe, we trust is anchored in Jehovah, and we'll stand up for it. If somebody comes to this pulpit with another Bible version and begins to read from it, if I'm dead and gone, I'd ask some of our younger men today, who may be older then, to come politely to the pulpit and say, "Sir, you can't preach out of that Bible here."
Amen.
You say, "Well, that's pretty mean." This book you die for. The Word of God's forever set in heaven. Not one jot or one tittle going to pass away. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hymen Appel, that Jewish minister, every day of his life, converted from Judaism to Christianity, would kiss the Bible. I love it. John R. Rice, before he went to bed at night, would kiss the Bible and lay it over beside his bed. Those who roomed with him from time to time would hear a noise, and they'd wake him up, and they'd see John R. Rice with a little light shining over there on his knees with his Bible praying, standing up for the old-time religion. No, these guys were not perfect, and none of us are, and you're not perfect. But by the grace of God, we are what we are, and we ought to always be willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus. Remember years ago when I was using Fred's daddy this morning, I was at the Presbyterian Hospital, and Fred was there for some reason. I'm not sure what it was for. But I looked across the room. He didn't know I was there, but I knew he was there. And I saw Fred bow his head, ask the blessing on his food. And I said to myself as a pastor, "Wow." Now, Fred's got a lot of faults. Fred has a lot of faults. If you don't believe it, ask Judy. But this is one time he was letting his light shine right there in front of everybody. It's not a disgrace to bow your head and pray out loud. I mean, they'll play the rock music, they'll cuss around you, and you got a right to pray. Try and see what happens. Don't ever be ashamed to bow your head and ask God's blessings on the food. Don't be ashamed to raise your hand and say, "What's Robert said? Hallelujah." I'm going to bring Robert in here in just a minute. You may not get too many amens, but you can get Robert. Robert's a big old guy. By the time he says hallelujah a few times, the foundation will be shaken. It may not be a bad idea for the foundation to be shaken by the power of God. It may not be an idea for us to be shaken internally, spiritually, and stand up for the old-time religion. It'll do to live by. It'll do to die by. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our mothers. It was good for all the folks of the past who now crossed over to the other side. My granddaddy on both sides believed the old Bible were old-time religion people. Generations passed on. There's a new generation on the horizon, and I hope we raise up some young people that will stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I'll stand up for the Lord Jesus." Several years passed in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's credited with writing most of the New Testament, probably 13 epistles he wrote. He was credited being one of the great missionaries of all time in Asia and Asia Minor, and made those, three different missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul was a great preacher, a great theologian. He probably had an impediment in his eyes. He had eye trouble. One time he said, "I write this with my own hand. I enlarged it. It's enlarged." Many believe he had a thorn in the flesh. And some commentaries think it was his eyes. I'm not sure if it was or not. But he undoubtedly had eye trouble. Those who do documentaries on Paul said he was a short man. Said he wasn't very handsome to look at. But I'll tell you what, he had the power of God in his life. And he crossed that country with a blazing trail that left a mark wherever he went and all the churches he started. But he was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. History says he come down to die, and I'm through with the message. He was in prison for quite a while, in and out. But they sentenced him to die. And on that day, history says he was locked up in a maritime prison. They come to get him. Walked him out to the block where the execution will take place. They had a guillotine ready. Some believe the guillotine will be reinstated during the tribulation period. I'm not sure about that, but the Apostle Paul, they laid his head on the guillotine. He looked at them and they looked at him, waiting on the sign from the potentate, the Nero, to drop the axe. And the Apostle Paul, saved as a grown man, he said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. If I die, I die." Whatever he said in those dying words is not necessarily in the Bible, but historically, he penned and recorded and said some powerful things. I don't think he gave up on the deathbed. He laid his head on the blade, on the block. The signal come down, and in a few seconds, his head was rolling in the dust. Someone said the Roman Empire got his head, but God took his soul immediately to heaven. Absent from the body, he said, be present with the Lord. That quick, Apostle Paul was in the glory world. I think he'd be one of the great men of God to see when we enter into the gates of heaven, the great Apostle Paul. But the greatest person that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may see him, look upon his face, and may I bow in his presence and say, oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Let's crown him Lord of all. Let's stand together, please. Stand up. Blessed is the man that stands up. He shall be erected like a tree down by the rivers of water. He shall be a man who stands for what he believes and stand tall for the cause of Christ. You may be here tonight. You may need a touch of God's power upon your life. All of us do. You may need to come and just get on the face and pray. Maybe you want to come and pray for our nation. Pray for the election coming up. Maybe you want to come and pray for our church who needs revival. Maybe you need to come and pray for all those who stand in need of prayer tonight. Just come and maybe bow and pray for Brother Tommy as he's passing in to the next world. Nobody understands the mysteries of life and death. But sure is good to be by the bedside of a man who's ready to meet the Lord. One day, probably very soon, if not a few hours from now, he'll change worlds and go to be with the Lord. And he'll be in company with that great crowd that surrounds us, encourages us on in Hebrews chapter 12. A great crowd that's in glory already. Loved ones are there. Friends are there. One day we'll be there. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Just stand tall for the Lord Jesus. Father, limited in my own ability, hard to get words out. I'm not saying that as a complaint. I sure wish it changed, Lord. I'd love to have the energy back I used to have. But Lord, it don't seem to come yet. I love you. I thank you for these many, many years of professing Christianity and many years of being in the ministry. I believe others in this building feel the same way. And Lord, they want to live and die a life that's a great testimony to our Lord. Not about us, it's about you. Say, Lord, may you bless all of us together tonight. May we glean the truth that'll help us in the journey of life. Help folks to come. Just gather around the altar for prayer, and we all can stand in need of talking to Jesus a little more. We love you, and we need you. In his name we pray.